This Easter weekend is a central focus of our faith. S.M. Lockridge. He was born Shadrach Meshach Lockridge on March 17, 1913. He went to be with his Lord on April 4th, 2000. He was the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church, a prominent African-American congregation located in San Diego, California. From 1953 to 1993, he pastored that church. He was known for his preaching all across the United States and around the world. Lockridge was born in Robertson County, Texas, the oldest of eight children and the son of a Baptist minister. He was a graduate of the Bishop College in Marshall, Texas. He worked for 2 years as a high school English teacher. In 1940s in Dallas, he felt led to preach, and so he did for many, many years. In 1941, he married Virgil May Thomas, but they never had any children. I'm told he was a great preacher in content and delivery. And I can believe it by the words of the following. It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter's asleep. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying, but they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scarlet. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary. His blood is dripping. His body is stumbling. And his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday, the world's winning, the people are sinning, and evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nail my Savior's hands to the cross. They nail my Savior's feet to the cross, and then they raise him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king, and the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved, but they don't know. It's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My king yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered, and Satan's just a laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard. And a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is coming. As you and your family members gather to celebrate Easter today, I pray that you will remember that the death of Jesus Christ is not the end of the story. When Jesus told his disciples about his death, he always included a reminder that he would be raised on the third day. Yes, he proclaimed that Sunday was coming. And Sunday did come. And the women who followed Jesus, they went to the tomb at daybreak and they found that the stone had been rolled away and the tomb was empty. An angel was there. And that angel asked them a question. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. They ran back to the other disciples to tell them what they had seen. And then those disciples ran to the garden tomb to find his body was not there. He is risen. He is risen indeed. A common Easter greeting that originated in Byzantium, that was later named Constantinople, and then became Istanbul in present-day Turkey. That common Easter greeting is when the first person sees someone, they say, "He is risen," to which that person responds, "He is risen indeed." It's awesome to hear that take place between people within congregations, people that are familiar with it, and they see each other outside of the church. And on this Sunday, they say, "He is risen." He is risen indeed. To some cultures, it is called a paschal greeting. Now, to any high church person, that would be Orthodox or Roman Catholic Church or some high church Protestants, which would be like the Episcopal or Lutherans and the like. They may recognize that term. It's a paschal greeting. They recognize it because on the church calendar, the week that we've just completed is called Paschal Week. Holy Week is what it's commonly referred to. And the term Paschal Lamb, Jesus was the sacrifice lamb. This greeting is a grand tradition, but it should not be, nor should it become, just an empty tradition. It should remind us of a very significant truth, and that which is distinct only to Christianity, and that is a resurrected Savior, because Sunday came. Amen. Sunday came. It is the proclaiming of an eternal truth. You may think and say, "Well, what do I need to know about a paschal greeting?" Yeah, we're not high church. We just say, "Happy Easter. Did you get your basket today? Oh, isn't that wonderful?" He is risen. He is risen indeed. We can be quick to criticize. But sometimes what we replace such grand traditions with can be very shallow. This season of the year, this period of the calendar, has been regarded since the second century, that's 100 AD. It's the anniversary of Christ's resurrection. Early Christians from the earliest periods recorded after the New Testament times, they have had some special means whereby they would commemorate the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They did that. They were, it was 100 AD. They lived under people who met Jesus, who saw Jesus. And yet they gathered together to celebrate his resurrection. Now, a note of caution needs to be sounded regarding some pagan influences which early had crept into this time of remembering Christ's resurrection. Easter, originally, was an old heathen feast, a celebration of springtime. It was designed for the worship of a Germanic goddess of fertility, Estre. And because of these pagan influences, which are symbolized by bunnies and eggs, I always wondered where in the celebration of the resurrection, where do bunnies and eggs fit in? Could never quite get that together. And when you read in history, you read it's because of this influence. And because of these pagan influences symbolized in the bunnies and the eggs, some Christians avoid such an emphasis, especially for the children's sake. They emphasize only the Christian truth about the season and the day that we call Easter. Others say, there's no need to shelter the kids. There's no need to put blinders on them. They live in the world where this exists, and that is true too. Very honestly, the term Resurrection Sunday would be more honoring than the historic Easter. But we're so ingrained with Happy Easter. How do you replace it with Happy Resurrection? Doesn't quite fit, does it? He is risen? He is risen? He is risen indeed. Thank you. Sunday that we're celebrating, even some other Christians through the ages have raised questions. Why celebrate Easter if it's an origin of paganism? Well, that's an honest question, and it deserves an honest answer. I have three thoughts on it. Number one, Jesus did die and rise again at the period of this time of the year. And Christians should remember, because historically, going back to that second century, that 100 AD time frame, people recognized the resurrection of Jesus. And organizations and groups that avoid that and ignore that are avoiding and ignoring something that God recorded in His Word. And something that the people of New Testament times remembered, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They taught about it. They believed. Second, Christians should not avoid remembering this truth because others have compromised it with a falsehood, such as the heathen influences that crept into the resurrection remembrance. So what do we do? I mean, you aren't going to be able to believe anything after a while. You're going to have to avoid everything because there's always going to be something that the devil is going to bring in a counterfeit for. You see? And therefore, observing such things like Christmas and Easter with the truth that they are. And then thirdly, Bible-believing Christians today need to avoid being guilty of allowing former heathen customs and symbols from desecrating and stealing, if you please, the truth of the sacredness of the birth of Christ. And today we celebrate the resurrection of that Christ. Now, Sunday school and churches that I've known of and those that I was involved with, they encourage not using pagan symbols. And I know I always said, if you're going to give out chocolate, which I always thought was a grand tradition in Sunday school, make it chocolate crosses, not bunnies or eggs. And if you're going to use pictures, don't make them of little rabbits. Make them of the empty tomb. Make them of the Savior.
Right.
There's ways to celebrate. There's ways to enjoy, if you please, this particular day. And to help you understand what Easter really means, what it really teaches, and I might add, only what it means and only what it should teach, I give you the following acrostic, that which I passed out for your use. The E speaks of the essentiality of the resurrection. That's right, the resurrection is essential. You cannot have a biblical Christianity without the resurrection, which obviously means you can't have a resurrection without the death of Jesus Christ. And that, of course, was Friday. But Sunday was coming. Has it ever occurred to you that God had to, it was essential for his Son to rise from the dead in order to verify Jesus' holy life and his perfect sacrifice? By the resurrection, God proved the truth of Jesus Christ. By the resurrection, God proved the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 there on your sheet, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, we read similar words. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." No sin. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, saying again, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." The only sense in which Jesus came into contact with sin is when he bore our sins, your sins, my sins on the cross of Calvary in order to pay the full price for our salvation. For it is true, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because he bore our sins and he rose from the dead. If Jesus was not perfect and holy, death would have kept him in the grave. But because he was without sin, death could not hold him. Listen, it could not hold him. Down here at the Black Creek Cemetery, and every cemetery that you might see, death can hold them. Now they may be born again, and therefore their soul, their spirit is with Jesus in heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord, but their body is in the grave. Why? Because it was born in sin. But it could not hold Jesus. It could, I mean, it could not. He had to come out of that tomb. And you know that he did. The A of Easter speaks of the assurance of resurrection. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest proven fact of history. Now, quit believing what you hear on the Discovery Channel. Quit believing what you'll read in newspaper inserts on this Sunday. There'll be some skeptic, some atheist, some agnostic. They feel so holy because, well, no, they wouldn't claim to be holy. They feel so good that they're not an atheist, but they're an agnostic. And what they say is, I don't really know what I believe. I'm not saying I believe it or I don't believe it. I'm an agnostic. And they're an empty-headed fool. I can't believe I said that, but it's true. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest proven fact in history. In the Bible, it is spoken of prophetically. It is spoken of historically. It is spoken of evidentially. It is spoken of experimentally. And somebody says, yeah, but it's in the Bible. Where else is it? Go read history. And you'll find out where it's at. There were people of the day that testified and wrote to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, they'll use terms like they claimed, referring to his followers. They claim he rose from the dead. And they tried to prove, as a matter of fact, the religious leaders were so convinced that his disciples were going to come and steal his body, they said, put a stone over it and put a guard there. So that they can't come and steal his body and then say that he rose from the dead. They got a stone and they got a guard, and Jesus still rose from the dead. If death could not keep his prey, how in the world could a Roman guard and a stone do it? Prophetically, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You can read about that in Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to Scriptures. The third day, Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. Isaac was taken up by Abraham on Mount Moriah to be sacrificed, but God provided a sacrifice. Provided doesn't say for himself. It says he provided himself a sacrifice. The story is of a ram caught in the thicket, and Isaac was able to get off of the sacrifice altar. And this all pictures Jesus Christ. Jesus on the road to Emmaus after he was resurrected, and he talked with those two that were walking down the road. He says, does it not say in the Scriptures? And he began to open to them the Scriptures. Yeah, prophetically, historically. Time won't allow us to look at each of these. That's why I gave you the outline. You can take it home and look it up. Historically, evidentially. I mean, there's evidence there for it. And experimentally, in other words, it was an experience within the lives of the people that were in the New Testament. If the resurrection, now listen to this, this is significant. This is not unimportant. And you need to listen to this, because if you listen to NPR, if you listen to the Discovery Channel and any other TV channel that has skeptics and doubters on them, deniers of the Bible, no matter where you might hear it, you need to listen to this. If the resurrection could have been disproved once and for all, skeptics, critics, and atheists would have long ago done it. And they would have silenced the Christian message. But they cannot do it. They have not been able to produce that final, this is it, this will nail the last nail in the coffin of the Christians. No, it cannot. They cannot. As a matter of fact, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And right now in Ukraine, the church is growing. Yeah, reports are coming out that devastating as that war is, okay? Devastating as it is, the Christians are growing. One particular church that I read of has had to go to two services because of the attendance. The resurrection is assurance. And then the resurrection speaks of the saving aspect, the savingness of the resurrection. Reconciliation is through the death of Christ. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to turn to chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to begin in verse 8. Reconciliation is through the death of Christ. But the day-by-day living of the Christian life is through our Savior. All right, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his what? Life. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12 speaks about him who ever liveth to make intercession for us. His blood covers our sin. By faith we receive the gift of eternal life, his grace. And because he lives, we call him our sin bearer. Chapter 4 and verse 25. Speaking of Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses. Now watch it. And raised again for our justification. Jesus' death on the cross paid the price for our sin, but his resurrection is what brings us justification. I'm glad Jesus died for me, but I'm equally glad that he rose again for me.
Amen.
Because had he not done that, I too would be yet dead in my trespasses and sins. Because he lives, we can rejoice. He is our Prince and Savior. Do you know that? Acts chapter 5. I found this one very satisfying. Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. Acts 5:31. Him God hath exalted with his right hand to be a Prince and a Savior. For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. But he made him a prince and a savior. That's our Jesus. A prince and a savior. He is also called, as you are well aware, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The T of Easter speaks of the triumph of the resurrection. To live in the power of the resurrection is to follow in the trail of the Savior's triumph. Now what that means is we need to have daily victories, not defeat. All right, I got saved. I was 15. I got saved. I'm born again. Came a point in my life where I decided I ought to live for the one who saved me. So I dedicated my life to him and I began to live for him and serve him. That's all wonderful. That's great. But listen, if I don't have victories daily in my life, if I do not have daily strength and power of God in my life, all that I have is a religion. But when I can look at my life and realize, yes, there's times when I fail. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I do that. I confess them. I admit to him that I've sinned. And in that confession, I'm expressing to him that I want to live for him And then his power that is in me through the presence of his Spirit begins to work. And now I do better. Do you do better? Do you do different? There'll always be something that'll defeat you. But in that matter, do you do better now? What matter? The matter you confess. Do you have victory now? You say, no, I don't. Then confess it again and get on your knees and keep before God, because he was raised from the dead so that we can have victory. Easter's wonderful. Resurrection Sunday is grand and glorious. But let me tell you, come Monday, you need to be able to live in that power. In resurrection, Jesus Christ demonstrated his victory over the power of death, his victory over the sting of death, and his victory over the fear of death. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 59, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know this triumph in your life? Through your salvation and through your daily living, God intends you to. And then the E of Easter speaks of the everlasting resurrection, the everlastingness of resurrection. It is wonderful to know that having been raised from the dead, Christ can die no more. Romans chapter 6 is where I'm going to go. Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to look at verse 9. Romans chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, listen to this now, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Christ dieth no more. It is an everlasting resurrection. It is one that will continue for all of eternity. Because this is true, Jesus can make the promise of John chapter 14 and verse 19, where he said, because I live, ye shall live also. Songwriter of our day wrote the song, because I live, I can face tomorrow. Beautiful song. Very inspiring and encouraging to many people. To be united to Jesus by personal faith is to have the guarantee of everlasting life because of Christ's everlasting resurrection. Amen. He'll die no more. Amen. He cannot die. He is God.
Amen.
And then lastly, the R of Easter speaks of the representatives of the resurrection. In one of his post-resurrection appearances, the Lord Jesus said something about representation. We'll look at it in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to verse 46. Luke chapter 24, and it's in verse 46. And this is on the road to Emmaus, my favorite artist's depiction of Jesus and his life is that of the two disciples that we're reading about on the road to Emmaus. Now, you see them from the back in this picture, so you can't see a face of Jesus. You just know that Jesus is walking with them, and they're going to Emmaus, and he talked with them, and they ask him, don't you know what happened, meaning the crucifixion of Jesus? And now in verse 46, Well, verse 45 says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand what happened. Is that what it says? Uh-uh. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. I'm a detail person. I want to understand what happened in different events of my life. But Jesus would say to me, you need to understand the scriptures. Don't worry about the details. Don't worry about what happened or why it happened. Brother Kyle Bean gave an excellent Sunday school lesson, and it dealt with just, you know, doing what's right and running the race of life the way we ought to. And he totally wove into the fact of the scriptures and understanding the scriptures. Verse 46, he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Verse 48, and ye, the two to whom he is speaking, and ye are witnesses of these things. They were the representatives of the resurrection. Amen. And guess what? In this passage, in this experience, the understanding of the scriptures that we come away with is that we are representatives. Paul endorsed it in his 1 Corinthian letter when he says we are ambassadors for Christ. The only representatives of the risen Christ and his new life here on earth are people like you and me. There's no one else who is going to proclaim it. We may not have the national pulpit that we'd like. We may not have the exposure through a national newspaper. We may not be able to sit on some TV program and talk about it. But we are responsible for the exposure that we do have with the people we can say. I'm looking. Grace, would you go back here in the track rack? I want you to count the two bottom tracks. Now, let me just repeat our acrostic. The E is for essential. The A is for assurance. The T is for triumph. The E is for the everlastingness. And the R, where we're at now, is for representatives. We are the representatives. How many?
Two and nine.
All right, thank you. 11 tracks. I'm pleased for the tracks about Easter that were taken. But those two pockets could be emptied. If we were part of a sales force, okay? If each of us, our job was in the sales team of a company, having 11 product folders left after 4 weeks of selling, guess what? Our sales manager would be having us come into a room and he'd be talking to us. We are representatives. The sales clerk at Giant and Dollar General and Worth Smith and all of the other stores in Cuba, let alone those in Olean. When when Pat worked at Bradner's department store, no longer in existence, but when she worked at it, she always found it so sad, whether Christmas season or Easter. Sometimes she never got one track. Sometimes never one person that said anything to her about Christmas or Easter. Oh, happy Easter, Merry Christmas. Yeah, she heard that. But I mean a representative for Jesus Christ. That is what we are, Father in heaven. Oh God, eternal in the heavens. Your goal and your desire is to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. God, help us. Lord, I ask that you forgive me when I fail to be the representative that I should be. God, help us, each of us, when we come through this particular resurrection day. We're here now. Sunday came. The Savior's risen. And he's coming again. God, help us to not be ashamed at his coming. We pray in the name of that Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'll turn, please, in your songbook to page 300.